It's not a neat and tidy package of events. It's messy. And it was caused by man's choices. And as we look at it, we might see some principles that seem to be in conflict. Well, this principle is going this way, and this other principle and truth is going this way, and they clash, they collide. It might seem that way. But God is still God. Our expectations of others and of ourselves will inevitably be disappointed. You hold yourself to a high standard, you're going to fail. You hold somebody else to a standard, they're going to fail you. They're going to let you down. But God never fails. He never fails to be who he is. He never fails to be omnipotent and loving and merciful and perfectly good. I want to read, let's turn to Exodus 34. I heard some pages turning. You probably went to Genesis, but I'm going to switch it up on you. Let's go to Exodus 34 for just a minute. And I want us to read some things that God says about himself. He's not a liar. He tells us the truth. And he tells us some things about himself that ought to bring us a lot of comfort. Exodus 34, the Lord is revealing himself to Moses. He's allowing Moses to see his glory. Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." We see some principles that seem like they collide here. God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. He is just and he is merciful. He is God. And so I want us to rejoice this morning in remembering that God is God. That's the title of the message. God is God. It's a very simple idea, but it's amazing how quickly we can let go of that and forget that. God is God, and we can rest in this blessed assurance. I think it's neat that I put that in my notes. Blessed assurance. I didn't know we were singing that song this morning, but the Lord knew. It's blessed assurance. He is God. And we ought to remember that and rejoice in it. Let's pray and we'll consider the text. Lord, thank you that you are God. You aren't a false God. You aren't a figment of man's imagination. You aren't flawed. You aren't part-time God. You aren't mostly God. You are completely God all of the time. Only God and nothing else. You do not change. You are perfect and holy and good. And you always do what is right. You do what is best at all times. Help us to rest in that. Help us not to fret because of circumstances or because of ourselves or other people. Help us to rest in you. I pray that you would comfort us this morning. Help us to trust you and to rejoice in what you are. Thank you that you want us to know you. I pray that you would help us to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is in Genesis 21. Genesis 21, and last week we saw the first part of this chapter. Isaac was born, as God had said, and he grew, and they weaned him and celebrated that he's growing, and Isaac has been weaned, he's developing, he's maturing, and they celebrated that, and Ishmael, the son of Hagar and Abraham, he was mocking, and it created, and it didn't start it. I imagine it didn't start the issue. It just kind of brought it to a head. And Sarah said, Hagar and Ishmael can't live here anymore. There's competition here. There's strife, and there needs to be a separation. And verse 14, it says, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now remember in verse 12, it says, God says to Abraham, you need to do this. Sarah was the first one to mention it, Abraham's wife, but God said, you need to send them away. And so Abraham did. Verse 15, it says, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So we see that there was death nearby, and God helped them. And first of all, I want us to remember and appreciate the fact that God is God in our tragedy. We see, and it's heartbreaking for us to imagine Abraham sending away his son and the son's mother, his concubine, we'd probably call her, for how she functioned in the family. And we might say, well, Abraham was shirking his fatherly duties, wasn't he? What kind of father would do this? Abraham was leaving his wife Hagar destitute, wasn't he? I mean, there's no child support here that Abraham is giving to her. He gives her a bottle of water, and he gives her some food, and off they go. They're going into the wilderness. They don't have anything beyond that. Was this the best that Abraham could do for them? I mean, Abraham was a wealthy man. He had much gold and silver. He had great herds. Why didn't he send guides and soldiers, servants to protect them and find them a place to live and send wagons of provisions? I don't know, but he didn't. Was Hagar without blame as well? Was this all Abraham's fault? We know that in Genesis 16:4, it says that when Hagar saw that she had conceived because of being Abraham's wife, she despised Sarah. Sarah had at that point been withheld from having children by God, and she despised Sarah for that. Hagar wasn't without blame. She wasn't perfect and sinless here. And then we can, I think, justly assume that she had influenced Ishmael and kind of instilled her own scorn in his heart, because what boy mocks his half brother for being weaned and for this celebration? I think Ishmael made his own choices as well, but he no doubt learned some of these things from Hagar. She was not sinless in all of this. But still, we would say, did Hagar deserve this situation? What about Ishmael? Did he deserve this, to be sent away by his own father and to be in the wilderness like this without provision? And we might feel self-pity. We might say, this isn't fair, this isn't right. What a terrible man, a deadbeat father Abraham was for doing this. But this is tragic. This is what tragedy looks like. But it's good for us also to remember, before we indulge in pity for them, and really I'm applying it to our own lives, before we indulge in self-pity, I didn't deserve this situation. Why did they have to do this to me? Sure, I'm not perfect, but I don't deserve this. And we indulge in self-pity. Let's remember what Romans 3:19 says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Every one of us is under the law. We're under God's law. And what's the result? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is self-pity? What is pride? But it's self-defense. I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. I have been more righteous than my circumstances may indicate. I am not guilty. I am innocent. I am righteous. And Romans 3:19 says, every mouth should be stopped. We look at God's law. He gives us the law. He is holy and righteous and perfect. We are guilty, and all the world is guilty before God. So It is tragic to view this, but there is no one who is guiltless. God is God in tragedy. I think about Abraham, and he didn't want to send his son away. Verse 11 of chapter 21 says, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He didn't want to do this either. He was, in a sense, a victim as well. And it's good for us to remember that there's another side to a situation. How could Abraham, what a terrible man Abraham is to do this to Ishmael, to do this to Hagar. But Abraham was suffering too. Abraham was sad too. He was enduring his own pain. Don't forget that others are hurting. And that's what makes this a tragedy. Everybody was hurting in this. I tend to think Sarah was the one who said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. But I'm guessing she was probably experiencing a little bit of pain too, of empathy and sympathy. It's a hard decision. I don't know that, but I imagine that is probably the case. This was a real tragedy. And perhaps it could have been avoided. Maybe there was a way. Somehow, if any number of choices were different, perhaps it was avoidable. Perhaps it was wrong in some ways of looking at it. The situation certainly wasn't God's doing. He didn't make Abraham take Hagar as his wife. He promised Abraham to give him a son, and Abraham took matters into his own hands. It wasn't God's doing, but in this man-caused mess, God is still God. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we look at life sometimes in a snapshot. This day, today, this morning, and it seems so wrong, and how could God let this happen? But God has been God from everlasting to everlasting, and there is so much that we don't realize. We can look at this snapshot and say, something's wrong here. How could God lead in this? But we need to just remember that God is God in our tragedy, and we see that unfold. Secondly, God is God in our failure. It says in verse 14 that Hagar and Ishmael took the bread and water, and it says she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She wandered and then ran out of provisions. They ran out of food and water. She thought they were going to die. And as I understand it, and it's a shorter process in the desert, in the wilderness, where it's hot, but dying of thirst is, it feels like a long and drawn-out process. It's not a quick process. It's not instantaneous death. It's suffering. It's, you know, and no doubt she saw, okay, we need to find water. Okay, we're not finding water yet. We need to ration the water we have left. We need to draw this out. Give us more time. And so it's been a slow process of running out of provision. And she didn't try to end up without water and none nearby. She didn't try to kill them. She didn't try to lead both her and her son into the desert without water. She didn't want to kill them from thirst. She didn't try to end up alone and lost. I presume she was lost. There was no help nearby. They were alone, and she was wandering. She didn't try to do any of this. She didn't intend any of this. But we would say she had still failed. They were in this deadly situation. She didn't want it. She didn't try to have it. But God is still God in our failure. You and I find ourselves in situations that we didn't intend. And how did we get here? We intended something very different. And here we are. God is still God. You find yourself in a mess, maybe of others' making, and you didn't intend, but God is still God. Don't forget, Christian, that your success isn't because of your skill or intellect. Even if you don't find yourself in a mess, things are going really well, hey, this is great, it's not because of you. God is still God. It's a gift from God. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You can build the house and work hard at it and really try, but if the Lord isn't involved, you're not going to have success. You can be a vigilant watchman. You're watching, you're looking, you're paying attention, and you're not going to notice the danger if God isn't helping you. God is God. Sometimes I think we get this idea that I'm smart enough to get to be successful. I can do this. And I'm trying, I'm doing my best, and when I do that, I have success. And I'm working really hard, and I failed. This has to be somebody else's fault, because I was doing my best. I was really focused on this, and I know that I can get better results than this. So who is at fault here? God, why didn't you? But we're never responsible for our own success. We can fail, and God gives success, but in either situation, God is God. Turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. We find ourselves sometimes, it feels like a dead-end street, and we get frustrated and we get upset with God and we blame him and we get angry at him. And I think it's because, I think I can say this without fear of being wrong, we find ourselves and we have that attitude because we've been taking credit for the good things. We haven't been glorifying the Lord. We don't view ourselves properly. And so we blame God when things go wrong, but God's the only reason things go right. Psalm 124, we'll read the whole psalm. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been defeated and swallowed up and destroyed long ago. God is the one that gets the glory. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Have you ever come upon a spider web and there's a bug caught and still struggling in the web? And you know that there's no chance it's going to get out? Maybe kids would feel sorry for that bug and free the bug. Or here he's talking about a bird in the snare. I don't know how to set a snare for a bird, but you don't think of a bird as being very strong. I'm always amazed to learn about the aerodynamics of birds and how light they are, and they can, you know, they flap their wings and they're soaring up in the air. The smaller birds especially, they're so frail, so lightweight in order to be able to fly that way. A bird is not a powerful creature comparatively. And this psalm is saying, we are the bird, we're the weak ones. And we were caught and in the snare, and God broke the snare and set us free. It's God that gets the glory. God is God in our failure. He's always using things to draw us to himself. He is God. Thirdly, God is God in our grief. Let's go back to Genesis 21. Hagar was experiencing some very difficult situations, very difficult circumstances. She was sent away, and God is God in tragedy. He was still God. He's still God. And she was, I don't know what she was thinking about God at that point, but she would have been right to trust in the Lord. It's tragic, but God is still God. And then she failed to provide for her son. She failed to guide him to a good place to live and a place of water and food. And God is God in our failure. And thirdly, God is God in our grief. Genesis 21, verse 16, it says, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. I have heard people talk about, watching their loved one die. And I think it's always a grievous thing. It's always sad. It always brings grief. But if you know the Lord and your loved one knows the Lord and they lived a long and happy life and they're on their deathbed of, dying of old age, and you're there when they pass away, that's, I think, about as good as a situation can be, as it can be to watch your loved one die. Not like this. She was wandering and they were dying of thirst, and she couldn't bear to watch her son die. What a terrible situation. What grief she was experiencing. Verse 17, it says, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. The wilderness of Beersheba, I looked this up, just a few miles southeast of where Abraham was probably living at this time. We read in, chapter 20, Abraham is living in Gerar, which is close to the Mediterranean coast, and Beersheba is just southeast from there, inland a ways. And just a few miles, it's really not very far, a few minutes drive for us, and more distance, more time for them, of course, traveling by foot, but it's really not very far, and they were already facing death. And it's not hard to imagine Hagar's grief and Ishmael's grief and suffering, dying of thirst in the desert, in the heat of the wilderness. And what did Hagar do to deserve all of this? Her great crime was giving birth to Abraham's son, Ishmael. Ishmael's great crime, we might say, was being rude and unkind. We look at the scriptures, and this is what we read, and we could view this in a resentful way. What did Hagar do to deserve this? What did Ishmael do to deserve this? It was just that. And we don't know the whole story. God knows. But we would ask, did they really deserve to die for this? Did Hagar deserve to watch Ishmael die slowly of thirst? And no matter how it all came to be, this was not the result that anyone wanted. Nobody wanted this. And this seemed like the end. She thought it was the end. I don't want to see my child die. And she was weeping, and she no doubt expected to die herself. But again, we need to remember, God is still God. Even in those moments, He is God. If we were to be hopeless, if they were to be hopeless and angry and frustrated and taking matters into their own hands, that shows that we're not remembering that God is God. Again, Numbers 14:18 is kind of a restating of the Exodus portion that we read earlier. It says, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. God is God in our grief, and it's in our grief that we often accuse God. We often turn away from God. We often decide that God is not faithful. God is not God, because if he were God, I wouldn't be having this situation right now. And we're turning away from the only hope that we really have. And I don't see that Hagar did that necessarily. I'm just saying this is our tendency. We look at a grievous situation, it doesn't take much. You look around the world today and you say, what about that? What did those people deserve or do to deserve that? How did they deserve this situation that they're in? How did I deserve my situation? And we can accuse God, and we can turn away from God. We can decide that God is not paying attention, or he's unjust because he's allowing something. But a better question than what did I do to deserve this suffering? A better question than that is, what did I do to deserve a blessing from God? I don't deserve this negative thing. How do I deserve this blessing from the Lord? Because Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5 say, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God scooped you out of the gutter, speaking to save people, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Have you ever been approached by a stranger and asked to give them some food or some money to help them out, and you find out about the mess that they're in, and you say, well, I'm sorry that you're suffering this way, but that whole mess is your own doing. And so I'm not sure it's my responsibility to help you out of that, a mess of your own making. And it's good to be charitable. It's good to help people. That's Christ-like, but that's the point. That's what God does. You and I make our own problems, and we interact with other people who are making their own problems. And my problems affect you, and your messes affect me. And it's not God's doing, but we blame God as though he's the one that should stop it all or not let us make our own choices. God is God in our grief. And so often we blame him and turn away from the only help that we really have. Ephesians 2 says, you used to walk in according to your lusts, your sin. You used to follow what the world does. Those were your choices. And God scooped you out of the gutter, cleaned you up, gave you eternal life. Let's remember who God is. He is God. He is good. And Hagar was grieving. She was in terrible grief, terrible suffering. She had been doing her best, I believe, to guide her and her son to a good place to live. She was trying to make the best of a difficult situation, but she was still a sinner. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, just like you and I are sinners. And I'm thankful that in our messes, in our sin, in our wickedness, God is God. He is not at fault. Lastly, God is God in the future. We see that Hagar was sent away. She was traveling. She was trying to make the best of it, but she failed. And they found themselves in a place of death. No water, and death was near. And she was grieving, and she was weeping, and God heard her voice. It says, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. What a blessing that God hears our voice. You cry out to God, and she wasn't particularly crying out to God. God approached her. God went to her. But if you cry out to God, you can know that he will hear your voice. I don't like this situation that I'm in. I'm not sure how this situation happened. I don't know that it was my fault, but I'm going to cry out to God. He's the only one who can help me. He is God. He will hear. He will provide. And we see that he is God in the future. What will tomorrow hold? Well, we don't know. But verse 20, it says, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. We know that Ishmael went on to prosper, humanly speaking. He went on to become a great man in this area, and he became successful, and he became the head of a tribe, of a nation, really. God continued to help him. We know that Hagar and Ishmael were given water this day. We just read it. God spoke to her, the angel spoke to her, and then opened her eyes, and she saw the well that was nearby, and she got the water. But what about the day after? This wasn't the only day they needed water. What about food? Well, we know that God provided them for those people. You and I say, well, I have a need today. I'm going to cry out to God, and God meets that need. Well, what about tomorrow? I'm going to have needs tomorrow. Is God still going to hear me? What about next week? You know, that other person needs help. What is God going to do for them? And what about 10 years from now, and I get older, and I'm going to have health issues and my children? And we can think about all these things. But God is God in the future as well. We need wisdom, and we need protection. We need strength to live our life. God is God every single day. God was God for them. He continued to provide for them. He continued to guide them and help them and strengthen them. And he was also, just as he was God for Isaac, continued to help Isaac grow and fulfill his purpose in Isaac's life. And why was God this way? This is important for us to know, because we can talk about the character of God and say God is good, But what about me? How do I know that God will help me? God helped Isaac, that's great. God helped Ishmael, we know that happened. But my life is still to be lived. And why did God do this? How can I know that God will help me? Look at Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I've told you what I will do for Isaac. I've told you that I would give you Isaac, and now you have him. I've kept my promise, and I've told you that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's already said this. This is your son, the promised son. I'm going to provide for Isaac, verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. He is your son, and I've already promised to you that of your seed will become many people. So I've given that promise to you, but now I'm giving this promise to Ishmael specifically. Of Ishmael I will make a nation. Why was God so faithful? Well, because he'd promised. He promised. And God promises us many wonderful promises. We can trade our peace for distress by worrying about the future. Some people can worry, what about my baby in the womb? What about that? You know, there are concerns. There are health concerns. And what will happen? You know, I think the birth and all these things and health. And what if they don't form properly? We can worry. What about my health? The doctor's test has shown a concerning thing. You know, I'm not feeling well, and I think it might be this. You know, I've got these deterioration type, these degenerative issues. What about in 10 years or 20 years? What am I going to be like then? A parent might worry about their child's salvation. My child's getting to be a certain age, and they don't seem to be very interested in what if they grow up to adulthood and they're lost and they go out and ruin their life? What about these things? What about my job? I'm not so sure that I've got a long-term future here. I've heard talk about layoffs, and how will I provide for my family? And we can worry about these things. Well, what about we ask these questions? What about? How about asking this question? What about God? He's God. He is God yesterday, today, and forever. He is God in the past, from everlasting, and he's God in the future, to everlasting. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. God promised Abraham, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to make of him a great nation. This is my promise. And so we can justly say, rightfully say, well, then on Ishmael's part, well, I don't have to worry about today because God's promised the future. Today I'm lacking. It seems like I'm going to die. I'm not going to die because God's promised to make of me a great nation, Ishmael could say. I don't have to worry about today. God's promised and assured and guaranteed my future. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't think I can go on anymore. I don't think I can keep doing this. I don't think I have the strength to go on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise for the future. God is still God. God, this is a situation I did not create or I did not want, I did not intend. What about you? What are you doing in this? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise for the future. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I think it's neat to see the progression of these terms and phrases that are in this verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's to not be afraid. Then he says, be not dismayed, which means to be scattered and to be panicked and to run. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed and caused to flee, for I am thy God. And then he says, I will strengthen thee. I'll give you strength. I'll give you help. Yea, I will help thee. I will do it with you. Not only give you strength to do it yourself, I'll go even farther than that. I will help you and do it with you. Then thirdly, I will uphold thee. Never mind, I'll do it all. I'll hold you up. I think about Moses and the fight in Rephidim with, I believe it was Amalek. And they were fighting the enemy. And while Moses' hands were up, the Israelites prevailed. And so his hands were becoming weary. And so there were two men that held up his arms. And God does that. He said, I'll uphold you. You don't have to do anything. You can be limp and just and no strength at all, and I'll hold you up. I am God. God is God in the future. Hebrews 13:8, I referenced this already. It says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. He's God. Well, that's nice. He helped that other person a while back. I've heard stories about God helping, you know, Christians in past years. You read books about the martyrs, and God really helped them when they were facing death. And you look in the scriptures, and God helped those people. That's nice. But what about today? Well, Jesus Christ, who was what he was yesterday, he's the same today. Okay, wow, praise the Lord. I got help today. But what about tomorrow? He's the same tomorrow. He's the same forever. Yesterday and today and forever. He's God. The same Christ that came to earth and gave his life so that you and I could go free and escape God's judgment, he's the same today. Do you call out to him? Do you trust in him? Do you rely on him? And the same Christ that gave his life so that you and I could be saved and that would help us today, he's the same forever. He's got a wonderful purpose, wonderful future in mind for us. We can trust him. He is God. Yes, but I'm in a very tragic situation. He's still God. I failed. I messed up. I got myself in a mess. I didn't want to come here, and here I am. I didn't intend this. He's still God. Well, but I'm in terrible grief. I don't think I can handle. He's still God. And he's God in the future. Matthew 11:28-30. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find. That word shall is not just an intention, not just a probably, it is a guarantee. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Turn to Psalm 91 and we'll be finished. Psalm 91, times change, political situations change, life situations change. You think everything is in such a wonderful state. You've got the world by the tail, got everything, just life is perfect, everything's going well, and then it can all fall apart. God is still God. You think everything's terrible and nothing's going to work and there's no future. God is still God. Things change. God does not. Psalm 91 says, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you're in the shadow of something, you're close enough. I know shadows can sometimes be long, depending on how the light is, but if you're in something's shadow, you're pretty close to it. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. God is God. He can be your God. He wants to be your God. Is he? Do you know him? We've talked about promises that God gives. We've talked about things that Christ is to the saints. But if you're lost, it doesn't apply to you yet. You can be saved. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And from the noisome pestilence. There's that idea again, delivering the bird from the snare. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, protection, safety. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The terror by night, you can't see it. We're scared of the dark, and that can be an actual phobia, but I think all of us are at least a little uncertain in the dark. We can't see it. The terror by night, we can't see it. It comes upon us, and we didn't see it coming. Nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You might be able to see it coming, but you can't get out of the way. We don't need to be afraid of those things. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Whether you can see it or not, you can't avoid it. This is how life often works. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. We would prefer to live in such serenity that there's no danger that is even within sight. We don't even feel at risk. God doesn't promise that. He wants us to trust him. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. It got close, but it didn't touch you. That's the kind of safety that God often gives. We trust in him, and he protects us. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You don't see the destruction that comes on the wicked. It doesn't touch you, in other words, because you have made the Lord your refuge. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God promises his protection and his blessing. Doesn't mean that life is without hardship or disease or death. There is sorrow, there is grief, there is even tragedy, but God is God. He will take care of his people. He will use it for your good and his glory. He will give you joy in the midst of it because he is God. No matter what happens, God is God in our tragedy. He is the same. God is God in our failure. He is there and available. He is God in our grief. When you are in grief, cry out to him. Don't try to handle it on your own. Don't try to figure out your own solution. And he is God in the future. Doesn't matter what comes along. He knows all about it already, and he has a plan, and he has deliverance and the strength that we need. Hagar and Ishmael experienced some very difficult situations, a lot of grief. We would say that type of situation seems so wrong. God didn't create the situation, but even when people experience the results, the consequences of sin, God is still God. He's still gracious. And I'm so thankful for that because you and I are sinners. We make messes. We make bad decisions. We find ourselves in a pit. And God is still God. He doesn't cause it, but he uses it, and he accomplishes his purpose in spite of it. So let's not let our faith in God suffer just because we made bad choices, just because others' sin affects us. Let's go to the Lord. Let's trust him. Let's walk with him. God is God. Let's pray.